This passage tells you the key to the Christian life. I don't know what you think when you hear those words, the key to the Christian life. Seems to me there's many people running around, and in 10 years they find 10 different keys, or they're offered 10 different keys. 10 different keys are preached to them. And after a while they say, oh, don't tell me that. I heard that one before and none of them worked. But listen, here, remember, it's Paul the Apostle. It's the one sent by Jesus Christ himself. You won't need another key after he gives you his one. Jesus Christ himself speaks to tell you the secret that's now revealed. The true key that will keep you going to the end of your Christian life. Imagine a man who spends many, many years looking for the key. He hunts, he digs, he looks around, but all the time it was just above the door. If he just looks on the shelf above the door, there it was. And that's what many Christians find. They're looking for the way to keep going and to be strong in the Christian life. But all the time, it's just above the door. They didn't need to climb up the mountain. They didn't need to dig down in the valley. It's just there. Here in the Word of God. We're going to concentrate on verses 6 up to 10. And Paul gives a command. Not advice, not a suggestion, but in the name of Christ, the apostle gives a command. And it's a command for Christians. He gives us a description of true Christians in verse 6. They are people who received Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what a real Christian is. Someone who has received Jesus the Messiah as Lord. Now you could be a member of a church, but not a true Christian. Because maybe you've come into the church, but you haven't really received Christ Jesus as Lord. You could be in the Christian Union. You could even be the leader of the Christian Union. But you haven't actually received Christ Jesus as Lord. You might have been baptized. You might have gone under the water and come out again in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But actually, in your heart and life, Jesus the Messiah is not your Lord. This is a command for those who have been converted, who have, they take the crown off their own head, they hand it over back to Jesus, and they bow the knee to him, and he has become the master of their lives. It doesn't matter how many times you've walked to the front in some meeting or put your hand up. Is Jesus the one who has become now the Lord of your life? Conversion is when you receive Jesus himself. Not just some words about Jesus, but Jesus himself is now the living King in your life. Your life has been delivered up to him. Do you know and believe who Jesus is? Sometimes we speak about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, and those words, we haven't really taken them to heart. It's not just a name, but it's a description and a title. Like our president, President Kibaki. You know, president's not his name. He wasn't born with the name president. But it's a title. It's telling you who he is. The word Christ is a Greek word. And the same word in Hebrew is Messiah. It means God's anointed king. The one whom God has filled with his spirit to be the king of the nations. the one appointed with authority and power to be king over all. And the name Jesus also has a meaning. Jesus means Saviour. In the Old Testament, there were men, one in particular called Jehoshua, and that name meant Jehovah, the Lord is Saviour. When Jesus came to the world, his father was told, or his adopted father, Joseph, his stepfather was told, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, have you seen him as the Lord, the Saviour, the Messiah, the King of the nations? And then you've received him so that he is all of those things to you. You've now turned around to live in that light, to live in that knowledge. If I was trying to live in Kenya as if the Queen of England, the Queen of the UK, was still the ruler here, I'd soon run into trouble and problems, and you'd soon put me right. But lots of people are still living in this world as if Jesus was just nobody. Or they're living as if he's much, much less than the anointed King of the nations, the Lord, the one Saviour. Well, that's conversion, when we come back to that truth, when we come to that reality, and when we start to live in the right way, bowing the knee to him, receiving his forgiveness. Well, then what? And someone says, oh, come up to the front to receive my blessing. I've got some oil here in a jar. No, not that. Or someone says, come, let me put my hands on you. No, not that. What is Paul's command? For those who have received Christ Jesus as Lord, what are they to do? Verse 6, they are to continue as they began. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. And to explain that, Paul gives us three pictures, three different words or ideas to help us understand that. The first is a walk. Now, in this Bible translation, we don't actually have the word walk, but the word he used for live is actually walk. A walk. Suppose you've got to go all the way to Homer Bay from here. Well, if you start out very fast, sprinting, soon you'll get tired. So you're not going to do that. But you have a good, steady walk, one foot in front of the other. Keep going, keep going. A steady, steady pace, going forward. That's the picture Paul gives us. Now, we're not just to start the Christian life with a sprint, and then we fall down because we're tired, we use up all our energy. But a steady pace, serving Christ today, serving Christ tomorrow, serving Christ when we're going uphill and it's hard, serving Christ when we're going downhill and it feels easy, serving Christ when you come to a conference and there's Christian people around and you're encouraged, serving Christ when you're back at your own school and there's few, only a few who love the Lord Jesus and it's hard, serving Christ when someone's encouraging you, serving Christ when the teacher is pointing at you and laughing at you for being too serious about Jesus. Steady, steady walk. Because you know that if you walk step by step by step, Homer Bay gets closer, step by step by step. You know if you keep going, then you'll get there. But it's a walk in Christ. You started out with him. You trusted him to be your saviour, or trust him to keep you going. When you believed, you were joined with him. Keep with him. Keep with him day by day. You know, a walk is active. You're using your strength. It's persevering. You keep trying. Keep going in that walk. The second picture he gives us is of a plant. Look in verse 7. It says rooted and built up in him. We got the rains last night. Those plants which have good roots can now draw up the water and grow strong. Now if you look at the plants as they come up, the plants in your field, maybe you have a shamba, maybe you have somewhere you're growing some vegetables at home. When they first appear, you first see them above the ground. You still can't know which ones will grow tall, because maybe some of them can't get down deep. There's something under there that you can't see. But others, they're going right down. And you can't see them, but they're going right down. Now, I look at you today, you look at me, and you can't see who's got roots. You can't see who's just having the name and the appearance of a Christian today. You don't know what's in their heart. But we trust that there's some who have roots that are going down deep, very deep. What are those roots for? They're for drawing up the water, drawing up the strength, drawing up the life. Paul says, you be rooted in Christ. Be rooted in Christ. Draw from him. Are you face a challenge? So did he. You face people who laugh at you. So did he. People spat at him. They beat him. They hung him up to die. He's been there. He's done that. Draw upon him. Jesus, you who were hated and rejected because of your faithfulness to God, be with me today. Lord, you who served your Father when no one else was doing it, be with me today. Draw on Christ. Another time, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And what do you do with bread? You feed on it, not just today, but tomorrow and every day. It's your basic food to keep you going, to give you strength. Don't look to this crusade. Don't look to this special preacher. Don't look to some special place, but draw on Christ. He's the source of all true strength. All true preaching will show more of Christ to you. Look for him in everything that you do and everywhere that you go. You can't see who's drawing on Christ, but the ones who are the ones who will grow strong and who will be able to serve him. Paul then says, built up in him. Verse 7. Built up in him. I'm told that this school here, that when the headmaster came, there were just two classrooms, and all the other buildings have been growing up since then. Brick by brick by brick. Christians are a work in progress. The church is a work in progress. Many are now immature, got a long way to go. But are they being built up in Christ? That's the principle. Don't say, oh, well, now I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, so I'm finished. Let me just enjoy life until I arrive. It's a work in progress. There's much to do, many things to learn. Many works of service God will have for you if you're faithful. But Christ is the one to be built up in. He's the one to give you strength. He's the principle of growth. Often, sadly, you'll find teachers come in and they come and tell you, here's the key. What they give you, though, is just a fad. Don't really know if you have that word, fad. It means something that looks good and everybody gets really excited about it, but there's really nothing in it, and it passes away. The next year they bring in another one. It's what we call a fad. I remember a few years ago, people were saying, oh, the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez. It's in the Old Testament. Just pray these words and you will prosper. Oh, Lord, that you would enlarge my coasts. Oh, that I would not see the evil. And they said, just pray these words this many times each day. But then people began to forget that one and they brought in another one. All the words of God are good, but are they revealing more of Christ to us? Because he's the foundation to build upon. He's the roots to draw upon. Don't look for fads, don't look for new crazes, but look to know more of Christ. Look to be more faithful to him. Look to find out more of what he's done and to grow in him. See, he's the key. Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, to walk in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. It's not completely new teaching you need. Christians aren't people who now need a second blessing to reach a higher level, but they need to unfold, to unpack the meaning of what they were taught the first time they believed. The first time that they were taught about Jesus, the Son of God, who came from heaven. The first time they understood about Jesus, who was crucified for our sins. When they first heard the gospel, they heard of Jesus rising from the dead, being seen for 40 days, and going up then to the right hand of the Father. They heard that Jesus was coming in glory to judge the world and to make everything new again. We don't need a new set of teachings, but we need to understand that more fully. We need to see more and more of how the Bible reveals him to us, of all that God was doing in the Old Testament as he prepared, all that he showed the people about Christ in the days before he came, and all that was then revealed about him in his life and death and resurrection. It's like children, or my children, they brought some things to do with them here in the times when they're not having their lessons. One of them, they got a dot-to-dot book. And so, I don't know if you know those, but there's a kind of picture. There's lots of dots, and all the dots have numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4. So you get your pen, and you start to draw around. 1, 2, 3, 4. And by the time you reach the end, you've now got a picture. And that's just something for the very small ones. But as they get bigger, they colour things in as well. And as they grow and improve, they'll start to draw things without needing the guide, without having the lines and the dots and the numbers, and they'll be able to draw their own pictures. Well, that's how it is as a Christian. We're not doing something completely new, but we're moving from the small baby steps, the infant steps, the toddler steps, the little boy and the little girl steps, moving up to maturity and to adulthood in the faith. We're not doing something completely new, but the Christ who was first preached when we were converted, we go deeper into him. Not new truths, but the same ones which we have a greater appreciation for, a greater understanding in. You don't need something you don't yet have, but you need to go deeper into it. Like I say, the key is just above the door. The answer to a happy and joyful Christian life is very near at hand. And Paul speaks again of joy. He speaks of thanksgiving. There in verse 7, he says, overflowing with thankfulness. When it rains like this, back in Eldoret, my drains overflow. It can even come out into the road and outside my house. I think the Eldoret Water Company need to do a bit of work, but the drains overflow. And even 10 hours later, they're still overflowing. And if Christ has been poured into our hearts, then even 100 years later, we should be still overflowing. And when you have that attitude, there's no room for the devil. There's no room for him to get his own poison in. If the living waters, if the joy of Christ if the thankfulness for Christ is flowing out of your heart, a grumpy Christian, a complaining Christian, is an ignorant Christian. He's one who doesn't understand. He's one who's not drawing up from the water. Yes, there's times of sorrow in life. There are terrible things that happen. In this fallen world, bad things happen, and they happen to believers. Job was the most righteous man that was on the earth in his day. And he then was the one who was most severely tested by God. He was chosen for that trial because God knew his strong faith. In the book of Peter, Peter says that we go through the fire of testing to purify the gold that is in us. God doesn't need to purify the unbeliever because the gold is not in them. It's only when they get converted and there is the gold of Christ in them, it's only then they need to be purified through the fire and the trial. To Christians happen the things that happen to all the children of Adam. We die, our relatives die, our friends die. The curse that is on God's creation, we have to face its consequences. We're in that creation. We are Adam's children. And so we will mourn and we will weep. But we don't weep like people who have no hope. We don't weep as others weep. The joy must always be there also, even with the weeping. Jesus was the man of sorrows because he had the cross. But the Bible says he went to the cross with joy set before him because he was doing his Father's will. The Old Testament prophet said he's the man of sorrows. He knows grief. But the Old Testament prophets also have him saying, "Here I am, I delight to do your will, O Father." A grumpy, complaining Christian. Something very wrong with him. Something very wrong with her. A rejoicing Christian is one who remembers the truth. That after all the trials of this world are done, we'll rejoice with Christ forever. There'll be no tears, no sorrow, no shame, no regrets, no mourning, nothing to be sad about anymore. But that day is coming. Yes, there's struggles along the way, but that day is coming. So we can see it, and we can rejoice even now. This is the key. Were you hoping for something else? Well, you won't be hoping for someone else if you've really seen who Christ is. If you can remember what it was to see him for the first time, to feel the joy of forgiveness, to feel the joy of the weight of your sins taken away, and to know that the Son of God is your friend and your brother. If you've ever known that at all, and surely you won't say, "Oh, I want something else. I want something better." There's nothing better than to know Christ and him crucified. In verses 9 and 10, Paul gives us reason for this. Maybe some are saying, "Why is it this way? Is it really so? How can just Christ be enough? Can you really believe that Christ is enough?" Well, in verse 9, he starts with the word "for." That means because. He's explaining. In Christ, all the fullness, all the completeness, all the glory of the deity, that's the Godhead, all the majesty and wonder and fullness and glory of God lives in bodily form. God, in his grace, power, love, mercy, justice, and truth, is dwelling completely in a man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one, the mediator, the one who comes between God and man. He's the channel, he's the fountain of all of God's glory to us and for us. What is it you want? What is it you're looking for? Well, every good thing you could even imagine is there completely in Christ. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that God was manifest in the flesh. God was shown in the flesh. We just look around this wonderful place, and to look at those hills and the sky, we see the power of God. We look at the colours and we hear the bird song. We hear an echo of the wisdom and the magnificence of God. Well, the completeness is found in Christ. He has all you need. Not just some of it, but all of it. So Paul says in verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ. Or another translation says, you are complete in Christ. So he's the head over every power and authority. He's the source. He's the ruler. And if you're connected to him, then you lack nothing. Whatever you need, Christ can give you. Christ in his wisdom knows what we need. He knows the right time. He knows sometimes, like a parent with a child, sometimes to say no, not yet. Or to say no, not at all. I'll show you a better way. You might not see it now. I'll show you a better way. But in Christ is everything. He's not lacking anything. We must never think that the world is under the power of the evil one. Not in the way I'm talking about. We must never think that Satan is preventing us from having what we need in Christ. Satan's power is strictly limited. He can only do what God allows him to do. If God has purposes often to allow Satan to do many things. But Satan does not use power over God. He's not in a war with God so that sometimes one is winning, sometimes the other is winning. It's not like that at all. When Jesus went to the cross, Jesus said, now the prince of this world is cast out. He said, now. Here in Colossians, later on, we'll look at these verses. Now, where is it? There it is, down in 15. It says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle, a public display of them. He humiliated them, triumphing over them by the cross. At the cross, Jesus stripped the power of Satan. Yeah, he's been allowed a little time to run around in this world. But remember, it's Jesus who said, all power and authority, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There's nothing lacking in Christ. We just need to understand what we have. Suppose that there was a man who fled from the kingdom. He ran away because he was in danger. He ran away because he'd fallen out of favor with the king. The king was angry with him, and he had to flee. And he just lived as a beggar. As a poor man in another kingdom, just living off what he could beg or scavenge. But one day, back in his home kingdom, the king died. That man, that beggar, was actually the king's son. He had fled many years earlier. Now that man was to be the king. But he didn't know it. He didn't know that he was now the king until the messengers from his father's kingdom, they came to hunt for him. They came to look for him. They said, where is the king's son? Because the king has died. Now he is the king. And he was living each day as a beggar on the street with nothing, until the messengers found him and they said, your majesty, you are the king. We've brought your royal robes. We've brought the feast. We're to lead you back to the throne. Many Christians are living like that beggar. They don't realize that they're actually kings together with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still living like they're beggars. But if they would just come to the Word of God and find all the things that are written there, they just come to the throne of God in prayer and ask Him to show them. If they'd plead for Him to give them more of the Holy Spirit's power and work in their life, then they'd find that they're kings already, together with Christ, even as they go through the hardships and struggles of this life. It's one of Satan's lies that tells you you don't have enough. It's one of Satan's lies that says, oh, go over there, maybe you'll find it. Go over there, maybe you'll find it. And yet the key is just above the door. As you began in Christ, continue in Christ. And if you go into Nairobi, you'll find a lot of people on the streets. And if you tell them, oh, look, here's a house you can come and live in. Why don't you come and live in this house? And you've just got some little shack. It's a bit rotten. The roof is falling in. But they'll say thank you, because they're just living on the streets. But if you go to State House and find the president, and if somehow you can tell him, I've got this little shack. Roof's a bit rotten, it's falling in, but you can come and live in it. The president will say, no, I'm the president, I live in State House. I don't need to come and sleep in your little shack. And that's what we can say to Satan. We say, no, I don't need these other things that you're bringing to me, because I'm a child of the King. And I've been raised up with Christ, and His Holy Spirit is living in me. And I have His Word to show me the way to the heavenly glory. I don't need these other things which you're trying to show me. I just need to learn how to follow Him more closely in the way that He's shown, and to pray more that He will give me His strength to do so. Paul gives a warning. This is our last part, really. It's in verse 8. Paul gives a warning. He knows there are other teachings around. They were there in Colossae, where he sent this letter. They were there in Rome, where he was in prison. They were there everywhere. True teachers have to warn. The shepherd have to warn his flock, because there are wolves around. Beware of substitutes. Beware of counterfeits. Hey, you see my car. I've only had it just over 1 year. And there's one part in that car we've now replaced three times. The same part replaced three times. Because each time we keep buying a fake. Well, it's not me, it's my mechanic. He's a good mechanic, but he says even he can't tell the difference. The fakes are too good. But every time we put the fake in, a few months in, it breaks, and we have to get another one. Beware of fakes. Many have been spoilt by them. Now, Paul uses the words, see to it no one takes you captive. No one takes you a prisoner. Who wants to be a prisoner? Paul was a prisoner. Prisoners lose their freedom. They're no longer free to do what they would love to do and they want to do. They're no longer free to do the work God made them to do. If someone takes you a prisoner in your Christian life, you're no longer free to serve Jesus the way you should be doing, because some other teaching has made you a prisoner and you're following that teaching. But it's a dead end. It's leading you nowhere. Leading you off into the wilderness. Not to the land of milk and honey. Paul says that false teaching is hollow. It's empty. Doesn't have in it what you think it has in it. Here's a trick which lots of people have tried in the UK. You just go to some shopping centre and somebody brings you a box. They open the box and they show you a new mobile phone or a new computer. And they say, I'm selling this very cheap. They say, I got it at a good price. And they let you take it out and look at it and play with it. And yes, it's a bargain. Great price. You put it in the box. They close the box. You hand them the money. They give you the box. You take the box home. You open it. And there's only some stones in it. There's some rocks. They switched the box when you weren't watching. You've been cheated. It's empty. Well, Paul says, watch out for that. The false teachers you have to watch out for, they come in the name of Christ. They dress well. They speak words which are words which sound like the Bible. So that's why Paul says, see to it. That means make sure. Watch out. Don't just believe everything you hear, but compare it carefully with the scriptures. Compare it carefully with the gospel of Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, returning. He uses the words deceptive philosophy. Deceptive, it's deceiving, it's tricky. It leads you astray without you knowing it. Philosophy, meaning things that sound wise, but in this case, just human wisdom, not divine wisdom. You see, you can't improve on Christ. If you take your final exams and you get 100%, what's that? If you get 500 in your KCSE, that's the maximum score? The teacher can't come to you and say, now let me show you how to improve. Let me show you how to do better. Change these answers here. Change your paper here. And you'll say, no, we can't improve. We've got maximum score. That's what false teachers are doing. They're saying, now let me show you what you really need. Okay, now you've believed the gospel. You've trusted in Christ for forgiveness and eternal life. Now let me show you what you really need to reach a higher level. Don't listen to those teachings. All you need is to more unfold the truth of Christ and his gospel, to go deeper into it. You don't need to add something more to it. You can't improve on perfection. We have to beware of these false teachings because they're very clever. But Paul tells us where they really come from. Verse 8 says, human tradition. They don't come from heaven. They don't come from God. They just come from man's own cleverness, man's own ideas and practices. There's the basic principles of this world. They're not of the world which is to come. They're not come from heaven, but they come from the earth. So they don't depend on Christ. They may sound very reasonable and very clever, but they're not rooted in Christ. Now, this is quite a big room and there's quite a few of us. It's likely that many will easily be led astray by such false teachings. But make sure you are rooted today in Christ, tomorrow in Christ, forever in Christ. He's the only strong foundation. It's not enough just for a few years to be grounded again. You must be grounded in him until the whole building is completed and until you arrive at last in glory.